Welcome to our Sunday school time. Welcome, teen class, also. So good to have all of you with us. The Lord has blessed us. What a great day He has given to us. What an opportunity to be in God's house today. So thankful that Brother Bruce McAllister is back with us. Brother Bruce is a friend of our ministry. We love having him. I appreciate so much his handling of the Word of God, but his humility, his love for God's people is really a joy to when he comes to be with us. So I'm so thankful that he's with us today. He'll be preaching in our Sunday school time and then the morning service. And then we'll have our sandwich Sunday, another one. We can't have too many sandwich Sundays. So we'll have that, and then we'll be back probably around 1:30. We'll see, but probably around 1:30 or so for our afternoon service. So really looking forward to that. So we'll open in a word of prayer, and then I'll turn it right over to Brother Bruce. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we do thank you for this beautiful day, and what a blessing it is to be able to gather with your people to consider the greatness of our Savior. We thank you, dear Lord, for the gift of salvation. May it never be old to us, Lord. But I pray that every day as we pray, as we look into your word, that we would be refreshed by that wonderful truth. I do pray that you would work in our midst here today. I pray, Father, for this time that you would empower our preacher. Pray, Lord, that you would give each of us ears to hear. Help us to set aside anything, Lord, that would hinder us from hearing from you. Pray that we would yield to your precious spirit as we hear things. I pray, Lord, that we would not resist the truth. Just pray that you would work through our brother. And I pray that this would also be a time for preparation for the worship service to come. You are worthy that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. And our prayer, Lord, is that you would prepare us for that, that you would be magnified, that you would be glorified in our midst. We love you, Lord. We praise you. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Brother, if you'll come, please.
Well, it is fabulous to be here. I had a great day yesterday, the men's time prayer meeting, and I didn't even have to eat lunch yesterday. I had so much breakfast. It was really good here, so Great to be here. We enjoyed some good fellowship with Jake and his family on Friday night, and then Pastor Mike and Sally last night. And so it's just been plenty of food, plenty of fellowship. And I've actually gotten some reading and studying and praying in. So it's really been a really good weekend for me. So things have changed a little bit for me since last time I saw you, as you might have heard. And so it's really a most unusual thing to have such a change at such a point in life. But I believe the Lord is in all of those changes, and I'm very, very excited about the future. And so what a privilege to be back here at my favorite church in all the world. And I do not say that anywhere else but this church. And I love my home church. Let me just say that's in a different category of favoritism. But in my travels and getting out and being with God's people everywhere, this is a very special place. And you, and maybe you get out, and maybe you go other places yourself. But if you get out and you're here and there and you come back to your home church, then you know you have something really special here. It's the pastor and his wife, assistant pastor and his wife, and then just God's people here, the leadership, the people, the children. It's all a really, really special opportunity. So thank you for letting me come back again and be part of this special day. This is a big week for me. I go home this afternoon. I have a 5 o'clock flight out of Hartford to Atlanta to Greenville. And I don't want to miss that flight, okay? And I've got an hour's drive or whatever to the airport, and then, you know, the check-in, return the rental card, check-in, go through all of that. I don't have any extra luggage, so I don't have to check luggage or pick luggage up late tonight at the Greenville Airport, so I'm happy about that. But I am going to have to skedaddle pretty quickly. You know that word? Is that a Southern word? Or use that word, skedaddle? I have to move out pretty quickly after the afternoon service, so I don't mean to be rude, but we can get plenty of fellowship in between now and then, and especially at lunchtime today. We have this week is our board retreat. The board of Bob Jones University is meeting along with our executive team from the university and our spouses at a retreat center in near Knoxville, Tennessee. And so we are convening together for a very, very special time. I don't know for sure if we've ever had something quite like this. And our board chairman, Dr. Sam Dawson, has put this together. And he actually he's a seminary professor, but he's also in a major marketing and consulting business. And he's from Detroit and does a lot with the car industry. And his forte is the Ford Bronco. So we are going to do off-road Bronco training this week. So just in case anything happens, just tell everybody I love them. We'll see them in heaven, all right? So I don't know what to expect, but I'm not really a big risk taker when it comes to, you know, high-powered automobiles or motorcycles, things like that. So I'm more like, you know, just do the safe thing. So we'll see what happens, but I'm sure they'll have us taken care of. They're self-driving on top of everything else. So that will be interesting. So brethren, pray for us, as Paul said. All right. Well, actually, we want to talk about prayer this morning from Ephesians chapter 6. I spoke on prayer yesterday morning to the men, but I would like to continue that idea, and we'll pick it up in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading at verse 10, but we're going to focus on verses 18 to 20 this morning. A call to effective prayer. Be a person of prayer. This great book of Ephesians, now Paul the Apostle under inspiration, wraps up his great doctrinal teaching, great practical teaching, by saying, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Ephesians 6:10. That's a great verse in and of itself, isn't it? Amen. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And then our text. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me," he's saying, "and pray for me, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you'll take these moments together, this precious passage of your holy word, and that you, by your Holy Spirit, would illumine our hearts and apply the truths to our needs and help us to resolve, to have that holy resolve to be people of prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in this passage, Paul is making his final and forceful exhortation about this all-important letter by saying, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." He implores them to put on the whole armor of God in this warfare, in this day of spiritual, supernatural interaction, even with the forces of evil, so that we might have the stamina, the strength, the power to stand for the Lord in an evil day. We are living in an incredibly wicked day. I'm so glad for God's good people that He's redeemed by His grace and find themselves clustered here and there in Bible-believing churches. I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad for the forces of righteousness that are at work today. We're grateful that we live in a country that has freedom, and some of those freedoms are now being restored to even better situation for believers. That day will likely move on, and we'll be back in a different day someday. But for now, we have some great additional opportunities, it appears. But we fight a cunning enemy, the devil, his emissaries, the rulers of darkness, demons, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we must be well protected with His truth, our loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace upon our feet, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you would think, having listened to that list being enumerated, that would be sufficient. But then he concludes with this call to prayer. And he says, and if you'll notice in verse 18, all the alls. You know, in the South we say y'all, which is you all. And then some people say, all you all, okay? And so it's just that all-encompassing. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It sounds like we need to be all in about prayer. Amen. All in. All in. One of our vice presidents uses that expression periodically. John Matthews, he's our director of advancement and alumni. And he'll talk about being all in. He'll say, I'm all in. I like to hear somebody say that. No reservations. I'm totally in. I'm totally committed. This is who I am. This is what I want to be. This is what I aspire to be. So I'm all in. So Paul saw effective prayer as essential to victory in the spiritual warfare. And he greatly desired all believers to be people of prayer. So, sir, God wants you to be a man of prayer. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God wants you to be a man of prayer. Ma'am, as we say in the South, or Madame, or fine lady, if you know Christ as your Savior, God wants you to be a woman of prayer. He wants daddies to be daddies of prayer. He wants mamas to be mamas of prayer, and grandparents to be people of prayer, and boys and girls to be at their level of maturity. He wants boys and girls who know Christ as Savior to be boys and girls of prayer, and teenagers of prayer, and young adults of prayer, and singles or married or whatever the circumstances in life, that we would all be, by God's grace, the people of prayer that God would have us to be. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. James says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Paul said, I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. J. Oswald Sanders said in his book, Spiritual Leadership, I love the 1967 version of Spiritual Leadership. Mine has a blue cover on it. Next to the Bible, it's the most sacred book that I own. It captured my heart as a teenager for the ministry. And my cover on it is well worn. And I don't know when is the last time I've taken that paperback book out of our home. I don't want anything to happen to it. I have a hardback copy in my office there at the school. In that book, J. Oswald Sanders said of prayer, it is indeed the Christian's vital breath and native air. So effective prayer is essential to victorious living for every believer. Now, let me say a couple more things by way of introduction. Probably no one here would stand up and say, I'm all that I ought to be in the area of prayer. In Sanders' book, he quotes another man saying this. He said, the most advanced Christian is conscious of the possibility of endless development in his prayer life, nor does he ever feel that he has already attained. If I wished to humble anyone, I would question him about his prayers. I know nothing to compare with this topic for its sorrowful self-confession. So let's just be honest in our own spirit with ourselves, with the Lord, and say we've all got a long way to go when it comes to prayer. And I would be the first in line to say that. So start wherever you are. Be honest. None of us have arrived. There's always room for growth. We must seek God more earnestly. I'm talking to myself. Start young. Stay with it. Carve out time. Be creative. Be purposeful. Be organized. Be realistic. Then watch God bless and answer prayer. Amen. Prayer bears fruit for God.
Amen.
We should be people of prayer. So I think it's five simple points off of these three verses here. And my big idea here is that prayer demands our all. Number one, we should be praying always. That's the first phrase. Praying always in 6:18. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Which I take that to mean continually, ideally continuously, if you know the difference between those two words. We are taught continually is intermittently, but always. Continuously is without any break whatsoever. Continuously would be quite a challenge, I think, with all the other things coming our way. But someone has said we should be in a spirit of prayer. That's a good way to say it. But we should not give up in our praying. We should be praying always. We should pray without ceasing. This is what the saints in the Old Testament did. By way of illustration, do you remember when Abraham, the Bible says that he was looking down toward Sodom and he was weighing what was going to happen potentially to his nephew Lot. And I love the expression in Genesis chapter 18, 23 through 32, where, and I think it's verse 19 there that says, and Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And he began to plead with God to spare Sodom if eventually, it sounds like an auction, like an auctioneer praying, if you know the story, 50 and 45 and 40 and 30, you know, on down the way and to where he got down to 10. And God even relented that, yes, if I can find 10, but 10 cannot be found. 10 cannot be found. And Sodom was destroyed, but Lot was spared in part because Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And I'm sure that there are parents and grandparents and friends here this morning that you know the agony of standing before the Lord and interceding and intervening for people who are determined to go their own way in life. And it breaks your heart, but keep standing before the Lord.
Amen.
There's a place for intercessory prayer. David thanked the Lord in prayer for the marvelous provisions of God for the temple in 1 Chronicles 29. I've just read this recently in my daily Bible reading. That all things come of thee and of thine own have we given unto thee. What a prayer David prayed on that occasion. Solomon prayed earnestly for Israel at the time of the temple dedication in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 22-61. David prayed a prayer of a great confession in Daniel chapter 9. This good and holy and dedicated man, Daniel, entered into the confession of the sins of Israel in that day. Nehemiah interceded for God's people and the ruined city of Jerusalem in the first chapter of Nehemiah. And God did special things. Jesus Christ, God's Son, on the eve of his crucifixion, prayed earnestly and sweat great drops of blood as he interceded, as he pleaded with God in John 17. These are all examples of believers. And of course, our Lord, who prayed and prayed earnestly and prayed in a variety of ways. And we likewise should be always praying, praying always, persistently, regularly, habitually, continually, seasonally, always giving ourselves to prayer in every season and at all times. Number two, we should exercise all prayer and supplication, this says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. I'm going to apply this phrase, this short phrase, in this way, okay? There are differing types of prayer. There is public prayer. There is private prayer. There is, I'm going to use the term representative prayer, where one person prays, say, in a public setting for the nation or for the leaders of the nation or for a church or for whatever the situation is. It's a representative. It's real prayer, but it's representative prayer. There is prayer that is conversational. That it's just like you're talking to your spouse or to a friend. It's a conversation. It's not disrespectful. It's not buddy-buddy per se, but it's not so guarded. It's just, oh God, just, and you just open up your heart and talk to God. Like, aren't you glad Jesus is the friend of sinners?
Yeah.
Aren't you glad about what a friend we have in Jesus? All our griefs and sorrows he bears. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, isn't there? Jesus is that friend. So I love anywhere in the hymn book that has the word friend in it. I like those songs. Okay. And I found a friend, oh such a friend, he sought me ere I knew him. You know that song? Okay. Just goes on and on. And so we can pray conversationally. There are prayers of praise and adoration and worship and thanksgiving. There are prayers we focus upon the character of God, or portions of our prayer time, certainly. There are prayers of intercession and petition and supplication on behalf of others. There are seasons of prayer. There are moments of prayer. There is systematic prayer. There is spontaneous prayer. Isn't it interesting that by and large, no matter who it is, when we are in a state of emergency, our natural human inflection, whether we understand what we're doing or not, is to say what? Oh, God. Okay? And I don't mean that in any way disrespectful. Some people say it in an empty, meaningless way. I don't like that. I don't like it when God's name is used in vain. But there's something in the human heart, even the unbelieving heart, that knows there's a God. And in times of desperation, we look to that God.
Amen.
We should pray expectantly as we pray with all prayer and supplication. Matthew chapter 7 says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Pray expectantly.
Amen.
James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, which I quoted earlier. Prayer makes a profound difference. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we shall have the petitions that we ask of Him. Now, when we pray in this way with confidence, expecting, that is not the same thing as praying in a threatening or demanding way. We're still the creature, not the creator. We're still the servant, not the master. We're still the child, not the parent. And so we come, but we come expectantly. I have I have 8 grandchildren, my wife and I. We have 4 children, and then we have 8 grandchildren. And children are special, but grandchildren are really special, okay? And somebody said grandchildren are God's gift for not killing your children. But I don't know if that's quite the nicest thing to say. But, you know, we didn't come close to killing our children. But, you know, they might have come close to killing us. I don't know. But we had good children. They know the Lord and love the Lord. But now we have 8 grandchildren. I turned 70 November 27th this past fall. And I think I can share this with you all here. Don't think I've shared this publicly anywhere. So it was really a special occasion. All the family came home. They live in Utah, Louisiana, Tennessee, and Greenville. So we had all of our grandchildren, including little Ada, who was like 1 year old at that point, from Utah. And so we want to do something special for our children and for our grandchildren. So without any anticipation whatsoever on their behalf, we gave each of our children a $2,000 check. We've never been able to do that probably, and we've never done that before. And then I went to the bank, and I got out 560 $1 bills. A line backed up. They wrapped them in groups of 70. And we gave to each of our grandchildren $70 in $1 bills, like new $1 bills. We were at Golden Corral Restaurant over on Cherrydale in Greenville, and kind of back in the back room there. You should have seen those little kids' faces beaming. You know why I did that? My wife suggested the $2,000 each. That's my generous, sweet wife. And that might not have occurred to me, actually. But the 70 to each kid didn't occur to her either. And here's what I wanted them to remember. I wanted them to know that there's a generous God in heaven. That's what I wanted them to know. Okay. And I'm no representative of how generous God is. But God loves to give good gifts to his children, doesn't he? And when you think of the things we enjoy every day, and then the times when we can come to God and say, Lord, there's a need here. Could you please help me? So we should pray all in always, all prayer and supplication. We should be always praying. Now we should pray in the Spirit. That's number 3. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Okay? So let's talk about that. The Bible doesn't explain this in depth. It does refer to it in several places. For example, Romans 8 and verse 26. This is a really tender verse. It says, likewise the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know. There are times in life when we are at a loss to know what to do or how to pray. It's just, we don't know. We're lost. We're lost in a set of circumstances. And you're just like, and you're not even sure how to frame your words. You're not even sure that you have the wisdom to even know how to pray. Okay? And so, you know, the Bible teaches every believer, true believer, has the Holy Spirit of God living within us. 1 Corinthians 6, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, right? But any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not if he is, Romans 8, 9. So we have the Spirit of God living within us, which is a very special treasure. It means we ought to behave ourselves too, you know? That's how Paul applies it in 1 Corinthians 6. You don't get into immorality because the Spirit of God lives within you, okay? So there's a lot of applications. So the Spirit of God does a whole lot of things for us. That's a whole other message. But one of the things the Spirit of God does for us is he intercedes for us before the... Okay. So he can take even our confusion or our inadequacy or our uncertainty, and he can take that somehow miraculously and turn it into intelligible prayer to God the Father. He knows our infirmities. That's one aspect of praying in the Spirit. I have a section from Sanders' book on, I think this is in spiritual leadership. Sanders says this. He's my favorite author, you might guess. Praying in the Spirit may have a dual significance. It may mean praying in the realm of the Spirit, for the Holy Spirit is the sphere and atmosphere of the Christian's life. But in fact, many of our prayers are psychical rather than spiritual. They move in the realm of the mind alone, the product of our own thinking, and not of the Spirit's teaching. But this is something deeper. This type of praying, envisioned in this phrase, utilizes the body, demands the cooperation of the mind. We pray with understanding, but moves in the supernatural realm of the Spirit. This kind of prayer transacts business, its business, in the heavenly realm. He says, but the phrase praying in the Spirit may also mean praying in the power and energy of the Spirit. And he goes on to say, for its superhuman task, prayer demands more than mere human power, and this is supplied by the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say other things here. He said, it is the Spirit's delight to aid the man entrusted with spiritual leadership in his moral and physical weakness in this matter of prayer. For the praying soul labors under three handicaps, but in each of them he may count upon the Spirit's assistance. Sometimes we are kept from prayer by the conscious iniquity of our hearts. As he trusts him, the Holy Spirit will lead him, enable him to appropriate the cleansing of the mighty solvent, the blood of Christ. Then the spiritual leader is hampered by the ignorance of his mind. The Spirit knows the mind of God and will share that knowledge with him as he receptively waits on him. And we're not talking about special revelation, you know, we're not talking about inspiration here, we're just talking about the fellowship with God in the Spirit. He does this by imparting a clear conviction that a petition is or is not according to the will of God. And again, he says the spiritual leader, it's really all of us, will often be earthbound by the benumbing infirmity of his body. So the iniquity of his heart, the ignorance of his mind, the infirmity of his body, and especially so, he says, if he lives in certain climates of the tropics. He was a missionary, director of China Inland Mission, at least eventually, from New Zealand. He said the Spirit will quicken his mortal body in response to his faith and will enable him to rise above the adverse physical and climatic conditions, and goes on. So we should pray in the Spirit. And I think for some of that, it is actually, I'm highly organized in my prayer life, maybe too organized sometimes. But then there are times when we just need to wait upon the Lord and let him bring to our mind things that we should be praying about, if you don't understand what I'm saying. So we should pray in the Spirit. And the Bible does say, pray, I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. So we're not talking about gibberish. We're just talking about quietly waiting on the Lord. Number four, we should watch and persevere and be in supplication, it says, for all saints. All saints. So we should pray alertly. Now, you know, that means a lot of things, but you do need to be awake when you're praying, all right? If you need to take a nap, take a nap. If you need to pray, pray. But it's probably better not to nap while you're praying, right? So I don't think that's what exactly it's saying here, but I'm just saying practically we need to watch and pray. We need to be alert as we pray and be hopefully somewhat energetic in our praying. Now, this says we're to pray for all people. Now, we're told, by the way, specifically in the New Testament, we are to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. So that ought to be part of our prayer time, right? Mm-hmm. All right, so I'm going to share with you right now how I organize my prayer life in general. Right? Just maybe this will help you. I know if you don't really have a lot going on yet in prayer, you go, okay, what do I do, and how in the world do people keep doing this for an extended period of time? When I started, as a teenager, I probably couldn't pray 5 minutes. I didn't know what to do after, 2 minutes probably. Like, what do you do? Okay. So here's what I do. Okay, today. On Sundays, I pray for preachers, mainly pastors and evangelists. Now, I've given my life to the training of men for the ministry for something like 38, 40 years of my life. And I've taught thousands of men in one way or another with a team of others about ministry training. So I've had just been an incredible privilege. So then, like, I'm with your pastors here, two pastors here in this church. And Brother Mike and I were kind of in school at the same time. We're the same age. He came a little bit later, so I probably taught him a little bit, but I don't take any credit at all. He's way beyond me. So it's my great delight now for many years to be traveling on the weekends. So I'm preaching in churches and being with men that I had the privilege to have a part in training them. So you better believe I pray for them. Okay. So what's happened over the years is, especially when I go preach somewhere where maybe I've not preached in that church or whatever, and had occasion to have that pastor on my prayer list, when I go back home, I'll put him on my prayer list. And there's other reasons how they get on that prayer list. So I try to pray for hundreds of preachers on Sundays. Okay. By name. And if I can, before I go to church on Sunday morning. And if not, if I can't do all of them, then I try to catch up on Sunday afternoon. But it's an honor to pray for preachers. Okay? And this is what Paul actually says in this passage. After all he says, and pray for me that utterance may be given unto me. I'll say a little bit more about that in a minute. So Sunday I pray for preachers. And let me say this. Every day I pray for my immediate family. Everything. Every day. First thing I do, I pray for Ellen, my sweet wife Ellen, right here. I keep her right here on my phone. Okay. So you've met Ellen. She's been here one time. All right. And so I pray for Ellen. Her dad pastored the same church in New Jersey for 61 years. And he's been with the Lord for a while now, from the age of 24 to 85. Her mother's still living. She's living in Greenville. She's 94. She's doing great. And my wife helps take care of her son. So I pray for my wife, each of our children, their spouses, our grandchildren, my mother-in-law. Until recently, my mother died back in April. So, I was always praying for immediate family first. So Sunday's been preached. So family first, then these other categories. So preachers, Monday is family. That's the extended family. That's the aunts and uncles and cousins. And, it's the whole gang. And so I try to pray through. And I enjoy doing that. But when I see them here and there, I can say, I'm praying for you. And some of them are unsaved. Quite a few of them are unsaved. But I'm praying for them. On Tuesdays, I pray for my closest friends. I have about 16 or so close friends. Almost all of them happen to be preachers. So Brother Mike knows Mark Minnick, Pastor Mark Minnick at Mount Calvary. I think he's probably spoken here. And my friend Dr. Steve Hankins. I don't call him doctor. I call him by the first name. Tony Miller, Jim Burr, these are four of my closest friends. My brother-in-law, Ken Indeed, and I could just go down the list. So that's Tuesday morning, plus family, of course. Wednesday is missionaries. So quite a group of missionaries that I pray for on Wednesdays. Thursday is the government officials, starting with the President of the United States, the Vice President, some of the Administrative Cabinet, the Supreme Court justices, all nine of them, usually by name, our senator, our congressional representative, our governor, local officials, military chaplains, people that are involved and influence the government. So there's a good little list of people that I pray for on Thursdays related to that. Fridays I pray for things related to Bob Jones University, my life's ministry. So I pray for probably 100 or so people. I pray for probably 50 retirees or something like that. BJU retirees. And then I pray for the administrative officials of other fine Christian colleges, because we're really all in the same, work, you know. And I love these other colleges. We compete a little bit for students, but we're all a little different from one another, of course, a little emphasis here and there and all that. But these are all good people, and I pray for them, because they're in hard work. And on Saturdays, it's kind of a conglomerate of things. I pray for things related to our local church. We have our church prayer list. Go to church on Wednesday night and pray about those things largely. And then try to pray for our pastor and the assistant pastor every day. But Saturdays, church planters, quite a few church planters, our neighbors by name, men I've mentored, about 12 or so men I consider some of my closest mentees, if you call them that. I pray for the Greenville area community, the community center leaders of Greenville, various ministries, the jail ministry I'm involved in. And it's like a catch-all day for me, okay? So I'm just saying, that's just one way to do it. Maybe you do it another way. But I would say start where you are. Start with a few of those categories, and then start writing people's names down, and just see what the Lord does in answering prayers. I wouldn't say this probably anywhere else, but I think the reason I'm doing what I'm doing at Bob Jones University now is that I pray for people. Okay, and you don't earn any favor with God by doing something. You can't earn His favor. Okay, but the Christian life that I live and the relationships that I enjoy with people is very real, okay? And I cannot see somebody for 2 years, and when I see them, I feel like I'm already engaged in their life in ministry, because I've been praying for them week after week after week for a long time. John MacArthur died this week, you know, went to be with the Lord, right? Okay. I gave John MacArthur and his wife a tour of Bob Jones University in January of 1982 as a 27-year-old young man. And that was John MacArthur went to Bob Jones till his junior year of college. And so I told Dr. Bob's secretary, I knew Dr. MacArthur was coming with his wife. He was probably in his 40s then. He just died at the age of 86. And so I said, if you need somebody to give a tour, I'll give one. So I had this incredible privilege to give this gentleman and his wife an hour and a half tour of Bob Jones University. They had not been back since about 1960. She may have never been there. The next day, we went down to Columbia to a college and heard him preach. A group of us, including Dr. Minnick, and took him out to lunch. And we were just fascinated with him, and we quizzed him. So, you know, there's different men in ministries have different emphases, right? And like you know that everybody's a little different on fine nuances of everything, but he's a really good man, in my opinion, okay? And I've prayed for him by now, I think, probably thousands of times. And he wouldn't know that. But I love and appreciate him. Are you with me?
Okay.
And there may be well-known preachers like that bless your heart and their radio ministry or whatever. And I would encourage you to pray for them, okay? And because some of those men, I'm especially concerned for men like that, that are in places of notoriety and large influence, that they would not fall into sin, and anybody can fall into sin. So that's one of the reasons I pray for people like that. And I paid a tribute to him this past week in our administrative conference at Bob Jones for his impact in my life. So pray. Pray for all saints. And then finally, my last point is actually what I've been saying, is number five, we should pray for preachers, evangelists, missionaries, church planners, assistant pastors, all the categories of men that are lay preachers for that matter. And what we should be praying for them is what Paul said here. He said, and pray for me that utterance, okay, This is the bold speaking forth of the gospel may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So just think about who's saying this. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the Apostle Paul writing from Roman confinement, very likely in the context of Acts 28. By this point in his life, he has preached the gospel around the rim of the Mediterranean and planted churches and carried forth gospel ministry with his companions for a number of years, 15 years. I'm not sure exactly perfectly what that would be. He would be released from this confinement and he would continue to minister, and then in the 2 Timothy, very likely he was martyred. The time of his departure was near. Why would the Apostle Paul need to pray for boldness? Okay. Well, because he knew that he needed that special touch from God. You open your mouth in a Roman prison and speak of Christ, you were taking your life into your own hands potentially. Okay. When I was a little boy, you know that this preacher's name, Dr. Ian Paisley, came to our church in Alabama, Meadow Hills Baptist Church. Dr. Paisley was this fervent, somewhat fierce, very bold, Northern Ireland preacher in the Free Presbyterian Church of Northern Ireland. He took on all enemies. He wanted people to be delivered from ritualistic religion that was not the true Christianity. So he was taking it on. I mean, and if you know his life, you know that he was very, very outspoken. He actually preached very loudly and very slowly. So when, as a little boy, I'd have preachers sign my Bible. So Ian Paisley signed my little boy Bible. And when he signed it, he put his life verses there. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. And pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel as I ought to. You know, if people like that are praying for boldness, every one of us ought to be praying for gospel boldness. And, you know, down south, there's... sometimes preaching can get really emotional, you know, in the camp meetings, if you know what that's all about. And certain flavors of Southern preaching is loud, sweaty, okay? And I'm not in culturally into that strongly, okay? But there is something to be said when a preacher is filled with the Spirit, not in the flesh, not for a show, but he just rears back and preaches and lets it fly and does not preach in the fear or favor of men. And, you know, if we had a country full of preachers like that, we'd really have something going for the Lord, I believe. And may God, and that will come as God's people and God's men, preachers, pray or filled with the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you love to see a revival in this day? Wouldn't you love to see a moving of God afresh? I don't think it'll come merely through preaching, but I think it may come through praying and preaching. Acts 6:4 says, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." So I'm going to ask you this morning to pray for Bruce McAllister. I have the greatest opportunity before me. It's an opportunity of a lifetime. I would have never dreamed I'd be doing what I'm about to do. So I believe I'm going to preach the opening evangelistic meetings at Bob Jones University. I have never done that. Okay. This week I'll be speaking to the board about the mission of BJU from our creed, from our charter. I'll be speaking to the faculty and staff at an opening meeting on Monday, August 11th, in the amphitheater. The whole education group, meaning the university press, university faculty and staff, will be gathered, I think, at 10 o'clock on Monday, August 11th. There are going to be many, many other opportunities in chapel. And I want to know that Cornerstone Baptist Church in Oakdale, Connecticut is praying for this preacher, okay? Yeah. You go, will that really make a difference? That'll really make a difference, okay? Because I need God's help. And I think we're going to enter in now to a season of prayer at the university. I'm about to make an appeal that we have a strong season of prayer leading into this school year. We need the Lord. We need the Lord. And we can't do it without Him. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says, without Him, without me, you can do nothing. And then it says, with God, all things are possible. Isn't that good? That's a good tension. So we have to be totally dependent upon the Lord. And we can be convinced that He'll do great things. You know, one reason we know that God will yet do great things, will yet do more than we can ever imagine, is because He's already done it. Okay, right? He saved us. He's called us. He's kept us. He's blessed us. He's used us. How can you and all of us? If you just stop and think what God has already done, and then that we would ask God to be aware of what He is currently doing more clearly, more fully, and then anticipate what He will yet do.
Amen.
I'll close with this. So, my mother died on Easter Sunday night. She died really early Monday morning, probably in the 3 o'clock hour, something like that. I started getting phone calls and texts about 4:30. I was up, or I saw they'd come through the night, certainly come through the night, and I figured, okay, something's happened here. So sure enough, I got back with them, and she'd gone into heaven. I had a really sweet, godly mom, just great. She was ready to go, 92, and she really lived a life. And so she lived there in Greenville. So we went out to where she lived at Rolling Green Village, and so I spent time with her, my wife and I, with her body, spirit already departed. And so then we had a really big week. We had a really big week that week. Okay. The board of the university was meeting that week. It was a big, big, several days. Good people, good meeting. I was scheduled to preach in chapel on Wednesday. Wow. Okay. I scheduled to preach at the jail on Tuesday night. She died on Monday morning early. And I thought, what am I going to do? So I was scheduled to preach on Proverbs 8 at the jail. And I was, I said, okay, I'm going to go to the jail. I had the largest attendance at the jail since 2011. I had 44 men surrounding me in orange jumpsuits. There were 6 men that professed Christ as Savior that night. Okay. Like, it was like I had never seen that. Probably not in my whole life. Okay. And then I preached in chapel the next day. I didn't say anything to the kids about what had happened at the jail on Tuesday night. I just preached in chapel. I preached a message and I started out saying, I don't want you to ever forget this message. And I preached on Ephesians 3:20-21. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh us, unto Him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. God can do more than we can ever imagine because of His supreme person, His superlative power, and His sustained purpose to bring glory to Himself. And I mean, I read it back and preached. And I illustrated it with my mom's life. And I think God moved that day. Preached her funeral. Preached her funeral the next day, on Thursday, at the funeral home in Greenville. Eulogized her and so forth. Then we drove down to Dothan, Alabama area, southeast Alabama, and I did the graveside service on Saturday afternoon. And I could go on and on, okay. And so it was really special. And the church where my mom and dad are buried and 5 generations of McAllisters are buried is a old Methodist church where Dr. Bob Sr. preached and taught as a teenage preacher in the year 1900 for 2 or 3 months. It's pretty holy ground. Even though the denomination's liberal today, it's just amazing. And his parents, Georgia Creel and William Alexander Jones, are buried 11 miles north in a cemetery there. And we went, took our kids by there and saw that place, three of our four that were there. That was quite a week. Okay. And little did I know what was going to transpire in just the coming days after that meeting. So all of that just says to me that God is doing more than we can ever imagine, right? He's doing more than we can ever imagine. He's doing that for you. He wants to do more of that for all of us. But we need to be praying always with all prayer and supplication for all saints. Lord, we thank you that we can worship and serve a great God like you who has infinite power, infinite wisdom, is everywhere and always present. Thank you that you have bid us pray and that we can come before you. We pray that in this day that you would do a great work, both this day, literally this day, and in this season of time, that you would do a gracious work in our hearts. Thank you for this, these wonderful people, for this fine ministry, and bless us now as we go into a time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name.